The contest between lions and angels, not confined to ball games, has to do with a great controversy. It has to do with the titanic struggles between the forces of night and the forces of day, between the powers that support the right and the powers that would seduce and destroy everything that is righteous. You will remember that Jesus declared that Daniel the prophet has written what has relevance for the latter days. And I would like to emphasize by way of introduction, our topic, that Daniel and the lion's den has got more application to us today than it had to Daniel. In fact, the whole book of Daniel has more relevance to us today than it did to Daniel's time. The prophet spoke less for their own time than for the ages which have followed and for our own day. And Jesus told Daniel, "Go thy way. The words you've spoken and written are sealed up till the time of the end." And Daniel several times was worried. He says, "I understood not." He didn't comprehend what he had written. And the angel Gabriel had to tell him, "Don't worry about it, Daniel. Old man, right at the end of the last chapter, still worrying about meaning." And the angel says, "Don't worry. Go your way. Your words will speak at the time of the end." They were not fully understood even by Daniel himself. But before his life's labor should close, he was given the blessed assurance, at the end of the days, in the closing period of this world's history, he would again be permitted to stand in his lot and place. It was not given to him to understand all that God had revealed of the divine purposes. Unto whom it was revealed, Peter tells us, that not to themselves, but unto us did they minister. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10, 11, 12, and 13. It was not to themselves. And so Daniel and the lion's den, an episode that took place 25 centuries ago, has meaning for us in the last days. We live in the last days. Let's look at this story. It pleased Darius, this is Daniel 6:1, to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. 120 princes, three presidents, and then Daniel was the prime minister. Princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now this is a remarkable, remarkable phenomenon. Here, Daniel, who has been prime minister of Babylon, who has been dominant in Babylonish politics for almost 70 years, now becomes the prime minister of the kingdom that destroyed Babylon. Now just think of analogies that might be made now. The United States defeats Russia and elects Brezhnev the next president. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Medo-Persia defeats Babylonia and elects the prime minister of Babylonia to be prime minister of Medo-Persia. Doesn't happen in history, it happened here. The only time I know of. This has been set before us in this dramatic way that we might look into the mind and the character and the personality of Daniel. That we might also weigh up what God does by way of controlling. He is supreme. He is sovereign in all the affairs of men. directs and guides and manages according to his will. To accomplish a purpose that is beyond our immediate sight and vision. Daniel is probably nearer 90, much nearer 90 than 80. I would say at this time he was probably 88 or 89 years of age. Years before, he has been dragged from his home. He has seen his father's relatives slain. He has watched as Judah was devastated. He has undergone the trauma of mutilation. He has submitted to the pressures of the brainwashing and the training that he was given for 3 years. His name has been changed to sever in his mind all connection with his homeland and his father's religion. But for almost 70 years, this man has maintained his integrity, unshaken, unshakable, inviolable. His conscience still immaculate. There is no character in the Bible. One might bring Joseph in here, against which the scripture has nothing evil to say, save Daniel. There is no evil criticism that inspiration brings against Daniel. Anything that Daniel did, he stands without a peer. Now he is chief of the presidents and princes of all the provinces of Medo-Persia. He has watched the government change. He has seen the emphasis altered. And he is now responsible for a new organization. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. An excellent spirit. Do you remember what the wise man tells us about the spirit in Proverbs? Chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In Daniel was an excellent spirit. The light that shone from the candle of the Lord, which is his spirit, was an excellent spirit. How would you define spirit? Well, I would say spirit made up of the dispositional responses to the stimuli of life. Is that a beautiful mouthful, if you can spell them all? The dispositional reaction to the stimuli of life. That's the sort of spirit I show. How does my disposition react to all the stimuli that come to me? Just get my suit nicely cleaned and pressed, and I come to visit you, and your St. Bernard dog wipes its paws upon my shoulders. Mayhem, murder. A smile on my face like a sick sheep. It doesn't matter at all. My dispositional reaction to that one stimulus. Just clean my car and the neighbor's cat walks up the front of it and right along my hood and up the windshield along the top and down the deck at the back. And I go buy a BB gun. See, it's in all these trifles that we demonstrate the spirit that we possess. That's the candle of the Lord. That's what lets the light shine. Preacher presents the theory of the truth in the pulpit. The pew lives it and demonstrates it. And incidentally, the preacher sits in Sabbath school, so even the pew too. So he must demonstrate it. the demonstration of this inner light, the candle of the Lord. Excellent spirit. God had a serene, clear, shining candle in Daniel's reaction to all the stimuli that came to him. How would you react to any of those things? In that long life. Now he's an old man. And he's been pulled out of retirement and obscurity during the reign of the three sons of Nebuchadnezzar who vied with one another to kill each other and succeeded very well. And then he's being ignored by the upstart Belshazzar. Then in that banqueting hall, that chamber of slaughter, which he had stood by and watched the blood of Belshazzar spatter his beautiful carpets. He'd been taken from there and put now again on the pinnacle of world power. I have sat on mountain slopes several times in my life, looked over that panorama that has spread before me. Pines, firs, high up in the mountains, and have seen the greenery cascade into the valley. Here and there, the tallest trees are seared and dead. The lightning strikes the highest trees. Daniel was at the pinnacle, untouched, unscathed, unscarred, undefiled. An excellent spirit was in Daniel. Businessman. Had to do with all the affairs of the state. He is an example of what a businessman might be when controlled by the Spirit of God. Now the jealous presidents begin to confer and conspire. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were up to their dirty tricks. They paid the sleuths, private detectives, to follow him around. They dug into his past life. They looked into his sex life. They looked into his business. They snooped into his income tax returns. Whatever else they had in Chaldea, they snooped. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Somewhere, someplace, there was something wrong, they felt. Daniel must have some skeleton in his cupboard. Now remember, this has all got application in the last days. Daniel is representative. He stands in the place and for a group of people. And so the powers that be, highest officers in the realm, set out to find something the matter with his character and his dealings so that they can catch him. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now it's quite obvious that there is none righteous, no, not one, in his own sphere and life. For Daniel to be righteous means that he has appropriated the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Daniel is a living exemplification of righteousness by faith. He is living the Christ life. And the evidences that he is living that Christ life is validated by the private sleuths that dog his every footstep, that sneak in and read his correspondence, that peek over his shoulder and see his additions in all the business deals and taxations and all the responsibilities that he's fulfilled. There is none occasion or fault. There was no error found in him. Here is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do when the right spirit infuses, inspires, clothes, controls, and transforms. Sometime when you've got nothing to do, why don't you take a concordance, something like Young's, where you can see the word broken down, and read the words used to describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit to anyone connected with the Holy Spirit. For example, Gideon. We are told that the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. The Holy Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. Isn't that a moving, wonderful picture? The visible trappings of the indwelling spirit was the body and the words and the looks and the actions, the motives and the spirit of Gideon. Now here an excellent spirit is in Daniel, abiding in him, making his home in the heart and mind and thinking of Daniel. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it concerning the law of his God. Things that were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come." The people of God in the last days live such a life that no fault can be found with them. They are without fault before the throne of God. What group of persons is being described there? They are without fault before the throne of God. Which group? 144,000, correct. They are without fault. It's a perfect number of perfect people that will be the survivors when Christ comes. And the only area at which Satan can touch them is in the area of their relationship to the law of God. That's what they say. We'll find no cause against him except we find it concerning the law of his God. Now, is Daniel a breaker of the law? Of course not. The law was always before him, his meditation day and night. It's every precept, his guiding principle. And so what do? They framed a law. They brought about legislation that set the law of God and the law of the realm in conflict. See that? The law of God and the law of the realm, specially framed, concocted by Satan-led men to push God's people into such a corner that by their weakness they might break the law of God, or if they chose to obey God's law and break the law of men, they could be destroyed. They would be destroyed either way. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governor, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. So the preamble is a lie. Daniel was not there. Daniel had not agreed. To say that all of them had agreed was a deliberate mutilation of the truth. Daniel had not agreed. They have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, if you read any respectable commentary on this, you will discover that this was a practice among the Medes. The later Persian kings did not claim any divinity. But some of the Median kings apparently did. They could become God, either permanently if they had that kind of an ego, or for a period if they were more modest. It would be nice to be a god for 30 days, wouldn't it? And so the princes evidently realized the sort of person they were dealing with, the sort of background he had, and they couched their appeal in such language that he would acquiesce. For 30 days, make a decree that no one will be able to pray to any god or any man except to the king. And if he does break this law, he will be cast into the den of lions. Now, how does this push your mind into the last days? When you prayed to a god, you relied upon that god for all your strength and all your power, for the answering of all your petitions, for the gaining of all your comfort from him. You were supreme, he was supreme, and you were his worshiper. Now, what these princes were trying to do was to force Daniel and everyone else to agree that there was no god beyond their king. This is humanism lifted up to its highest degree. You can thank Father Stalin, or you can thank any other father for any blessing you want to. He is the one that gives you your ruskets for breakfast or whatever they have in yonder land. Thank Darius the Mede. He is the one. All the school children, all the youth, all the adults, 30 days, 1 month, they were looking to Darius, turning their minds. He was their God. They asked him, they prayed to him, they depended on him. Their vision was circumscribed, limited to humanity. Humanism. Hold your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, the inspired apostle is giving to us the outline of the degeneracy of mankind. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See, they knew God. That's where man begins. In the divine view, he begins with a knowledge of God. Garden of Eden, post-flood, call of Abraham, he knew God. God was there. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish in the scriptures means godless. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They pushed God out of their thinking. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. That's the first. Then, like birds, or four-footed beasts, or finally, creeping things. Humanism is the first stage in degenerate idolatry. The man is the one who is exalted. And so here we see in ancient Media, Persia, that the man is being exalted as the god. Now, O king, establish the decree. Sign the writing. It shall not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altered not. Therefore, Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, here is the setting. Human laws, so framed in secret, without any consultation of the people of God, set up humanistic ideals that are in direct conflict with divine revelation. And the decree is made. Now, in process of time, Daniel knew. He wasn't there. He knew that the writing was signed. And he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks as he did aforetime. Now, the windows being open, there's a picture here. You need to look up some commentaries. Hot places before they had air conditioning the way we do. Highest houses generally had a chamber with lattices there or windows to catch every breath of air, and up there they would sleep. And it gets very hot, Babylonia. So Daniel went up 3 times a day, his custom was, like David, the morning and the noon and the evening. That was his habit. And he just continued praying as heretofore. Now, he had alternatives. He could have gone into the closet. He could have turned the shower on. Locked inside there, he could have prayed to his heart's content. Who would have known? But he would be giving the lie to his habit. Everyone knew what he did. Everyone knew. He kept the Sabbath. He prayed 3 times a day. And he was not going to cover his color. When he went to the restaurant, he said grace. He wasn't ashamed of what he stood for. This is a picture of this man in whom there is no fault. At the time when all the laws are framed to destroy him, he made no secret, he made no camouflage of his relationship to his God. It had been framed to check him on this area. And while from a human point of view he might have had an out, he takes no out. Now to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were youthful, the test came. To Abraham, to Daniel, when he was aged, the test came. Sometime in life, every child of God is going to be tested. Sometime in life. And may the good Lord give to us the good spirit that was in Daniel, that we may be able to stand in our lot when the test comes. God has his minutemen even when Babylon is doomed. Daniel went 3 times a day, prayed as he had done all his life, as publicly as he had done it all his life. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making his supplication before his God. So Daniel turns away from the humanistic limitations that the decree had set on worship and prayer. And Daniel turns his mind to the infinite that lay beyond, to God, whom he worshipped and to whom he prayed and made his supplication. So he's carefully observed by many witnesses. Who came, verse 12, and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. He naively forgot the implications of what he was saying, so he had cornered himself now. Then answered they and said before the king, I imagine with considerable glee, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. They didn't need to tell to whom he made his petition. Darius and everyone knew that it would be to God. Again, notice the language they used. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, 70 years before. They're still reminding him of his past. As if to say, somebody who's been in this country for 70 years, from Hungary or Finland, Mexico, India, any country you like to name, still not part of the family in which he had spent his life and given his energies. That Daniel, the very language is couched in scorn. Of the children of the captivity, riveted in disparagement, regardeth not thee. Well, that's a lie. He was so loyal to Darius that Darius sought to set him over the whole realm. There's not the slightest tinge of treason or of disloyalty or of lack of affection or of diligence. Regardeth not thee, nor the decree that thou hast signed. A law had been made. Oh yes, the theoretic law stood right there. But make of this petition 3 times a day. And when the king heard that, he was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now we get several cases in the Bible of things like this. Another case in point was the promise that Herod made to the dancing girl. I'll give you anything you ask to the half of my kingdom. Then I want the head of John the Baptist. Well, now he didn't have the courage then to say, not that. I'll give you 50 scoops of 31 flavors, but not murder. Not murder. You don't talk like that when you make a promise. And this fellow was so proud that he allowed his extravagant claim to back him into a corner where he would disobey and break the law of God. Now, the man that had made the decree could change the decree if he wanted to. If he had wanted to. Hindustani's got a nice word, and the word did. I wish Webster would incorporate it. It's a beautiful word. This man had zid. It's not quite honoriness, cussedness, ego, refusal to bend, refusal to say, well, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. Sometimes we make a mistake too. And then our pride prevents us from correcting it. Then we make another mistake. Two wrongs never made a right. He could have said, look, fellas, game's off. You get back to your desks or your golf. I'm ruling this place. And they would have said, yes, sir. Gone. But he didn't have the courage. He had too much pride. And so he labored within that law that he himself had been framed into framing to release Daniel. Couldn't do it. And then they said, O king, the law of the Medes and Persians that he himself had made, no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The king had said to Daniel as he was going, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, and they laid on the mouth of the stone, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. Purpose might not be changed. What they generally did was to plaster up the whole front with gooey plaster and then roll their cylindrical seals in it. So every prince, 120 of them, had rolled their cylindrical seals in it, and the king did his own. Nobody could break it. And the king went to his house, palace, and passed the night with fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. Now that word instruments is a word that's only used here in the Bible. The dictionaries make all kinds of suggestions. Instruments of music is one, food is another, concubines is another, all sorts of diversions. I think that's what the RSV gives it. Anyone got an RSV here? What diversions, isn't it? That's right, diversions. Neither were any kind of diversion valid that night. He couldn't think about anything else except how stupid he had been in allowing himself to be backed into a corner, and Daniel was there with the lion's den. King arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions, And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? He had said before, thy God will deliver thee. And he wondered, he hadn't heard anything that night. The angels had come and zipped across the lion's mouth. They couldn't make a sound. He hadn't heard anything. Is thy God able to deliver thee? And Daniel answered the king and said, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. This must have been a barb right into the conscience of Darius. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now that is a most illuminating story. Hold your finger here and turn to the Epistle of Peter, and we'll get the clue that helps us to look into the future from Daniel's time. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, now here is the roaring lion, the devil. Now when does a lion roar? Well, a lion's roar will scatter and terrify any creature from a long range of him. He can cough and splutter and make a noise that will chase all the animals away. Those who have studied the habits of lions tell us that they have a special technique for catching their prey. See, every evening when the sun begins to go down and it becomes a little cooler, around about 4 or 4:30, any of you have done any hunting, you're well aware of what I'm talking about. The animals come out again from their bushes and the shade where they've been and the thickness of the forest. And they graze slowly, hoping to wind up at the waterhole or the drinking place where they end their meal for the day. And they can get back from the waterhole to the place of safety where they will spend the night. And where lions roam, various forms of deer and gazelle and zebra do the same thing. They all have their paths and go down to the various water holes. The buffaloes go one way and the wild beasts go another, the zebra go another. They all go their own ways. And the lion, with his pride of lionesses, rouses himself, and they know what they do. They've done it by instinct for generations. The lion will take off. He doesn't care whether they see him. Just goes off minding his own business. Right in sight of them all. And if you've ever looked, you'll see the animals watching him. Meanwhile, his three or four lionesses are taking their positions in the grass or shrubs. Might be there. The color of the ground, they just sink down flat, go to sleep. They got nothing to worry about. And the lion goes for his long walk until he has put the water hole between himself and his lionesses. Round about the animals. Then he crouches down and slowly inches towards the waterhole. When he gets as far as he thinks he should get, gets up and he puts his muzzle, his face, as near to the ground as possible and lets out a roar. So close to the ground, the sound is diffused in every direction. It's a sudden crashing sound, and the animals cannot tell what direction it's coming from, and they're afraid. And they stampede. And when they stampede, they leave their brains in their pocketbooks. And they go along the line of habit, which is the path they've come. There the lioness is waiting. Takes down the one they want, wait for the Lord to come and eat happily ever after. See, when a lion roars, it's springing its trap. It's springing its ambush. It doesn't go roaring across the veldt telling everyone he's there. Oh, no. When he roars, he scares. He stampedes. That's when he comes in, and it's amazing what noise can do. Amazing. Only once in my life have I really been terrified by noise. Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you how terrified I was. It was about 7 o'clock one morning. The Atlantic fog was quite low, and the ship in which we were traveling was periodically sounding its foghorn. I was up betimes and decided to go up onto the boat deck to walk round and round with the boats ready to be let down, as they all are, the big ships. I was walking round minding my own business. And suddenly I was engulfed. It was about me, it was underneath me, it was through me, it was by the side of me. It was a roar like the which I had never heard before in my life. And I caught hold of my ears and ducked and went underneath the boat. So when you go to Long Beach and go up onto the top of the Queen Mary, it was somewhere there that I was when she was still sailing the Atlantic. Nobody was there. After a little while, I wondered what had happened, and then it dawned on me. There was a foghorn about 5 feet from my ear hole. And I looked around, because by this time my face was a ruby red. Nobody saw me. My capillaries have long since been disgorged, and so I don't mind telling you now. But the sound all about me, it was the loudest sound I had ever heard. Its vibrations went through me. If you doubt it once, you go 5 feet from that foghorn and tell them to pull. And so the sound terrifies. When the devil brings his roar against you, you're terrified at nothing but sound. Now, in the last days, the devil is going about seeking whom he may devour. And God's angels are ready to enter into conflict with the roaring lion, ready to bind him at their pleasure, so that he will not be able to devour the righteous. He has arranged everything. The laws of the land have been framed. Humanism is at its very apex. The true people of God, whom God looks down and sees they are without fault before the throne of God, He's the judge. The throne is emblematic of his rulership and his judgeship. They are now the objects of satanic fury. And they will be cast for a while within the framework of the lion's den. Apparently no way of escape, only for a night. After that it'll be the dawning. And the promise is, it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold. The promise is, the swords that are raised shall fall as straws. The decree that would destroy proved futile. All the connivings, all the arrangings of the laws that are then implemented by death decrees, that then give satanic fury their final rampaging permission. In the pitch darkness, when darkness covers the earth, and man seems to be confined in the horror of it all, he shall send his angel, and they shall shut the lion's mouth. Does this prediction bring any comfort to your soul? Turn back to Psalm 91. Believed to have been written by Moses, as is Psalm 90. Now, Psalm 90 has the Mosaic legend right above verse 1. Psalm 91 is also believed by many to have been written by Moses. He shall deliver thee, verse 3. He shall cover thee with his feathers. His truth shall be thy shield. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. You know the first time that verse took some meaning onto me? When the V-bombs were coming across the channel. Erratic, unpredictable, desolating. The terror by night. Nor for the plague that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasted when the sun scorches. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. No evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Now this is a phrase that I want to stop a moment and focus on. All thy ways. What are your ways? What were Daniel's ways? That he decided on when the sun was shining and the spring birds were singing and the blossoms were perfuming the air. There was no sign of storm or winter or danger. What did he decide upon? 3 times a day to pray. To keep God's law rather than man's law. That his integrity might be unchallenged and unshattered. These were his ways. No evil was found in him. He had a right spirit. The king wanted to make him supreme, and God, looking down from his throne, saw that he was faultless. These are his ways. He was not going to change his ways by pressures brought against him. His 3 young companions had said before, we don't need to think this out. They had thought it out before. They knew what they would do when the death decree came, when the time of trouble, 7 times hotter than any other time of trouble before it came, they knew what they were going to do. They too were tested on the king's laws. Versus God's laws. Daniel, years later, was tested. See, the same test comes upon all. The Sabbath is going to be the test upon which all mankind has been tested. Have you ever been tested on the Sabbath? Has your livelihood ever depended on your Sabbath observance? I really haven't been tested in my life. I can only think of one. I had an exam that came on Saturday. What was I going to do? My education depended on it. Well, I had a good father and mother in those days. I was just a senior in high school. It was the final exam that had to be taken. All the exams were set in Cambridge, sent to India. They were taken at specified places on specified times by the government secretary of education, and then they were sealed up in sealed envelopes and sent back to Cambridge to be graded. And then in March, that exam took place the first week in December. And then in March, a little book would be published, which everyone in the British Empire, thousands of names, and all the examinations they took were printed. You looked very carefully at your name down the alphabet. If it was there, you rejoiced. If it wasn't, you threw the book away and tried again. Just as simple as that. Now, the exam came on Sabbath. Finally agreed that I should be given into the custody of my father, who promised never to let me out of his sight all during the Sabbath. And as soon as the Sabbath was finished, 1 hour after sundown, I was escorted by him and handed over to the inspector, who sat me down and gave me the test. And like all thrilling stories, the fellow who tells it is at the end, so he must have survived. Everyone is going to be tested. That was a trifle. The final test is on life and death. When the death decree, the law of God, accepting God as the creator of the world, or man, humanism, as supreme, at that time, others than human beings, roaring lions, will go around seeking whom they may devour, confining, seeming to get you within their grasp. Send his angel to keep thee in all thy ways, lest you stub your toes and stumble and fall. The angels are there. Now, these angels have had a duel with the devil long ago. They know him. They know all his tricks. They joined in mortal combat with the devil and his angels before the creation of the world. They understand. They know his weaknesses. They've defeated him. So in the conflict of angels versus lions, angels are triumphant. They've already overcome. They are fighting a defeated foe who's all psyched out before he comes into conflict with them. He shall give his angels charge over thee, and they shall bear thee up in their hands. Thou shalt tread upon the lion that is the adder. The lion, the roaring lion, tread upon him in conquest, victory. And the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Revelation 12, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, the dragon, the adder. He shall call upon me. That's what Daniel did. I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble and deliver him and honor him. With eternal life will I satisfy him. And coming back to Daniel 7. As a result, the whole universe knew that there was only one God. He is the living God, verse 26, steadfast forever, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion to the end of the age. The purpose of this final conflict with the roaring lion in the last days is to vindicate the power and character of God. The 144,000, those who go through this time of trouble, are God's exemplars. They are his exhibition. They demonstrate the efficacy of his grace, the power of his angels, the transforming alchemy of his spirit, to take the clay of their humanity and change it into the stardust of celestial bodies. This story focuses hope on these last days. There will be decrees framing God's people. There will be a time of trouble such as never was. God's people will be confined in company with roaring lions, but with them will be all-powerful angels. And when the whole picture is complete, the whole drama is carried out, God's name is going to be vindicated, God's character exonerated, God's people established, and his dominion and kingdom will have no end. This is a wonderful, wonderful story. Hold on to it. It's just as important as the 2300 days. This chapter occupies as much space, more space than Daniel 7. More space than Daniel 8. Because God wants us to fix our minds upon him. It's more important to trust in God wholly and obey his law than to explain the 2300 days. It's more important to be in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit than to be able to expound all the doctrines. And those who survive the final conflict will have attained this relationship. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy assurance that in the time of final conflict, when the adversary is a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour, that angels will help us not to stub our toes on the rock, but to tread upon the lion in conquest. Fulfill these purposes thou hast for us today by giving us the right Spirit, so that we may, so clad with the righteousness of Christ, appear faultless before the throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.